I won't be offended. It's okay. That's fine. Thanks. Thank you. I do want to say, from Armidale to Stonington, thank you so much to those of you who have been praying and tracking with us in the past couple of months. We've had a rough time. And I just really appreciate the fact that you guys have been praying for us. And thank you. And also, you know, you sent Claire to come and hang out with us on a Sunday and just say, we are on your side. And I just really appreciate that. So thank you, Stonington people, for realizing better than I would ever expect a church to do, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just fantastic. How about you grab a Bible? Hope you brought one, maybe. And we're going to look... Oh, you've got one? Great. Okay, excellent. Well done. You're the pastor. Do you count? and Ephesians 2 is what we're looking at. Oh, I left my glasses down there. I'm sorry. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up Christ, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you, God, for your word. Last week at Armidale, we started a series in Ephesians, and I've got to say, I love Ephesians at the moment. I think it's great. Was anyone else like going, yeah, that was a good way to go last week? Yeah, it was pretty good. Last week, we discovered that God is incredibly gracious and kind to us. He loves us lavishly, like masses of ganache on a really lovely cake. We discovered that we are blessed and chosen and destined for a purpose, and forgiven, and redeemed, and lavished, and secured. God is pouring out grace all over us, and we get to just receive it. How great is that? It's great. What we didn't focus on much last week, which we really need to look at now to understand chapter 2, is that God has a purpose in all this. And that this is in verse 22 and 23, that says that God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In other words, what God is aiming to do is to fill the whole world. Now, this sounds a bit imperialist, doesn't it? You know, if we have a look at it, and we've got a history of, you know, a few hundred years here of colonialism, you know, we look at the whole concept of filling the world and occupying it, and we think of a bit of an invasion. Oh no, but God isn't into colonialism. God's not like that. God is not about taking over stuff, because Jesus is already in charge of the world. Since the world began, God has been the authority over this world. So it's not about taking over. It's about filling the world with grace and mercy. It's not about taking territory. It's about filling it with grace and mercy. You know, it's not hard to look around and see that the world is full of brokenness. We are people who are disconnected from each other. We are people who are disconnected from God. Heck, I know people who are disconnected from themselves. And God is looking to reconnect the broken bits and fill it with his mercy and grace. And it's gentle. And that's why it takes a while. But God is in the business of inhabiting the world in a way that brings out the best in people and releases them into new life. So that's what chapter 2 is all about, new life. We're described as good as dead without God. Now, this is tricky because I'm pretty sure that we think we're alive. I think we think we're alive all the time. I know lots of people without God who seem very active. They are physically active and healthy, working out. They are busy and productive in their work, ticking at a frenetic pace. They are intellectually active, learning things, thinking great thoughts. They're even morally active, campaigning for justice and making sure that they're living ethical lives. But the Bible describes us without God as being spiritually dead. We may be as active as anything, but there's no life in what we do. There's no life in it for us. After we do what we do, we are exhausted. And there's no life in it for others. Even caring for someone else will still have them needing more without reference to God. Why is it not fulfilling? Why is a frenetically active life not making us happy? Well, it's because it's bound to our desires. In verse 3, it says, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that is our self-centered nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Without God, we are missing out on all those great things in chapter 1, the blessing, the chosenness, the lavish love, the purpose, the forgiveness, the security. And we try to fill up that stuff, that gap, with things that may make us feel a bit chosen. It might make us feel a bit loved, or might give us a bit of purpose, or make us feel a bit more secure. But we're more dead than alive. It's draining. Living like this, it's exhausting. Here's the good news. We don't have to be dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, we were raised up too, and we get a new lease on life. And here in verse 5 is how it happened. By grace, you have been saved. And the writer is so into this that he actually puts it in twice. You have to get this. It's by grace. That's why this life and death picture is being painted. Because dead people can't save themselves. They can't do anything. They're helpless. They're inanimate, completely powerless. They cannot save themselves, but God, who had the power to raise Jesus from death, can save us. So we are saved, not by the stuff that we've done, but completely by the mercy of God. Friends, whatever life and freedom and hope you have is not because you worked hard to attain it. You were dead. Christ was risen and brought you along for the ride of your life. And God, who is in the business of filling up the world with grace, has filled you now with grace. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of a cup. Does the cup do anything to make the drink come into it? No. The drink pours into it. And in the case of God's Spirit, fills it to the brim and pours right over. You are alive and full of God's grace. Now, a person who can really get this, who understands that they were dead and now through no effort of their own is alive, is likely to be grateful. Yeah? Probably. All this chosenness and lavishness and forgiveness, if you're really soaked in it, if you're really drenched in it, it's likely to come oozing out of you like a sponge. It can't hold all the water. It's all got a leak. Or it'll spill out like a cup that's full to overflowing. And that's what that verse in chapter 1 is about. When it says God's going to fill the earth, it mentions that God's going to do it through us, the church. We are people who have experienced God's grace and it is oozing and spilling out of us. And hopefully, other people will experience the grace of God through us because we can't contain it. The grace of God changes us. It transforms us. And we become more and more like Christ. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? If you're not becoming more and more like Christ, I think you need to think about whether or not you're really being a disciple of Jesus, because that's the whole point. Allowing God to love you will change you. You are alive with grace. You're sensitive now to the way the Spirit can bring healing and hope to others. You are animated by the resurrection story, and your life in Christ brings life to others too. This can lead to doing stuff. And that's what the Bible calls work. Now, we can get in trouble here. We can get in trouble with the word work. Work is one of those things that was originally good, great thing to do. God worked. That's how the world came into being. Yep. But somehow it became a bit corrupted, this concept of work. Work is good, but we've been conned into thinking that work is equal to our worth. You see it when you ask someone what they do for a living, and then the judgment comes, you know? Or when you ask someone what they've done today and they can't actually think of anything significant that they did. Have you had that conversation? You know, like, well, what's the point of you being around in a waste of space? Okay. Or when you read those letters that come with Christmas cards, do you get those ones, right? Which describe the children winning every competition possible and getting straight A's and, you know, raising $1 million in the latest fundraiser. Have you seen that? Yeah. Or, and this is such a trap in church life, people comparing how much they serve the church compared to someone else. Have you ever seen that? This is the worst one. Because we say we're serving God in our activities, but this really good, helpful work gets corrupted into the ways of death. Again, it's a way to gratify ourselves, make ourselves feel secure. I know I'm a Christian because I do stuff. And if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't do it, would I? So I must be. It's only a little step from I'm being gratified by being active to God is glorified in my activity. 2, God loves me because of my activity. Have you ever made that journey? We do our work without God and hope God is pleased. When I was a kid, there was a song that we sang in Sunday school called Oh How I Love Jesus. Did anyone sing this? Yeah. We've got a few. So it was one of those call and response songs, right, where the leader would pick on a kid and say, Hey, Jude, do you love Jesus? And you'd have to respond, why, yes, I love Jesus. Ethically, there's a problem here, but let's just forget that for a second. Are you sure that you love Jesus? Yes, I'm sure that I love Jesus. Tell me, why do you love Jesus? This is why I love Jesus. And then we all join in. Because he first loved me. No, 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 no. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And then you pick on somebody else and it's all very exciting and fun. Did you notice how that song goes? Did you notice how the order goes? Because it's not a song asking God, hey, God, do you love Jude? And God goes, yeah, I love Jude. Are you sure you love Jude? Okay, I can live with that concept. Tell me, why do you love Jude? This is why I love Jude, because she does all this stuff that I don't actually really need, but at least she proves herself to me. It's not how the song goes. It's not how the song goes. We love Jesus because he first loved us. Let's keep on reminding ourselves of this. Jesus lived on this earth because of love. He suffered terribly because of love. He died because of love. He came alive because of love. He did it all without us, and he did it all for us. It's a gift of grace. And now we just say, thank you. I love you too. That's what it is. Because he first loved me. So where do works come in then? Here it is. And I've got to give credit to Eugene Peterson on this one, because this is brilliant. Works are the container of God's grace. Works are the container of God's grace. When that drink spills over the edge of the cup and the water oozes out of the sponge, what we do is the container that holds that overflowing grace and presents it to someone else. It's the way that we transfer the grace that we've experienced in our lives to others. That's how God fills the world, through our grace-filled works. When we serve someone else, they experience God's grace. When we speak of God with someone else, they experience Christ's grace. When we give out Christ's grace. David and I were talking just before about how to be sustained in ministry. This has got to be the number one way to avoid burnout. Give God's grace, not your own. You are finite. Give from a source that's infinite. If you don't soak yourself in this stuff, then the sponge will go dry. If you don't let God fill you, the cup will drain empty. Your works are not the thing that matters. They don't earn you any more with God. They can be as dead as anything without God's power in them. But they are containers for God's grace, and that has transforming power. God didn't give you grace to keep to yourself. You've been given work to do. You have a purpose. But the purpose is to fill the world with God, to reconcile the disconnected, and to heal the broken. So here's a question for you to consider. Are you busy? What do you do? What are the works that you do? How do you do those works? What effect do your works have on the world around you? What I'm getting to is this. The things that you do in your everyday life, and especially the things that you think you're doing in service of Jesus Christ, need to be containers of grace. If you are not gracious in what you are doing, then you need to reconsider how and even whether you should do them. Now, grace is not about being a doormat or weak or sweet. Grace is something strong that transforms and brings hope and life. So sometimes that means you need to be strong, truthful, you know. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. We've already thought about how God's grace, making us blessed and chosen and purposeful and forgiven and lavished and secure. So let's think of the opposites here. Is your service a blessing? Or do people know that you think it's a chore? Is it done with gratitude for the person that you're serving? Or do you wish you weren't with them? Does it offer people dignity and purpose? Or is it done as condescending pity? Are you holding a grudge? Are you stingy and giving the bare minimum? Are you operating out of a place of insecurity and hoping that what you do will increase other people's need for you? Service like this is graceless. It's dead works. And if this is you, if your container holds no grace, if your works are not done in that spirit of gratitude to God, then stop doing them. You don't have to. They don't put you in good standing with God. You've already got good standing with God. You don't have to do them. If you're thinking, if I don't do it, then no one else will do it. That's okay. God can work it out. It's a lot smarter than us. Recently, I had someone come to me and say, I just can't do the role that I'm doing with any energy. But I'll be back into it in a couple of months' time. Praise God. I was so thankful. What a pain to have that person around if it was going to be graceless. Good move. Smart move. This is the catch. Don't just stop doing stuff in order to cop out of being part of God's mission. The book of Ephesians is all about growing up, becoming mature. And the way that you become mature is to learn to receive God like a child. So get back to basics. Spend some time getting to know God's grace in your life. Soak in it like a sponge. Be refilled like a cup. And you will find that as you receive, you will know what it is that God has for you to do, that is that container for grace to share with others. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not from works. No one can boast, for you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good and gracious works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You are blessed, you are chosen, you are destined, you are lavished upon, you are forgiven. You are secured. Let's see others find that they too are blessed, chosen, destined, lavished, forgiven, secured too. Let's pray. God, I ask for special knowledge and wisdom for all of us today, that we may understand how much you love us. Teach us to enjoy it. Teach us to understand what is not understandable. Your ridiculously generous gift. For those that are dry, I ask God for refreshing and renewal. for those that are busy. I pray for focus and wisdom. Lord, for those of us who are afraid of letting go and trusting you, give us courage. Let us be people that can say with confidence, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Lord, this week, as we do what we do, may all of our works be containers of your grace, gifts, gift boxes for people to know you better. And may this all be to your glory. Amen.